I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. For during our Bible study portion of this evening, we're going to look at some promises, some warnings, and some prayers about divine direction. You know, it's this time of year that some college students are graduating. Seniors in high school are graduating. And they have big decisions ahead of them. Some already know where they're going to go to college. Others that are getting out of college are looking for jobs and employment. And when we think of jobs, we're in a time in our country in which there's been a lot of loss of jobs. And as a result, there's people who have a need for divine direction. And the fact is, every day of our life, we need the Lord and we need His direction in our life, His guidance in our life. And He is more willing to guide you than you're willing to be led. He is more willing to lead you than you're willing to let Him. He is desirous, as He has a plan for your life as a believer, to lead you into what Romans 12:2 calls that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it is so comforting to me personally that it's not in man to direct his path, that it's not up to me to make all the just 100% tremendous decisions in life. But instead that God has a plan, that He wants to lead me in that plan, and I need to learn to rely on Him in the process. And that's why tonight we're going to look at five passages of Scripture that deal with some promises, some warnings, and some prayers about divine direction. For you see, as we think of the Christian life, we recognize that it's at a point in time when one understands the gospel and how Christ died for their sins and rose again, and they put their trust in Him alone, that they receive the gift of salvation. That settles their destiny. It's not a matter of making some commitment to Christ. It's not a matter of giving your life to Christ. It's not a matter of asking Jesus into your heart. It's not a matter of good works on your part of any kind. It's a matter of understanding that as a hopeless, helpless, hellbound sinner, that God loved you and that Jesus Christ came and He died for you. And He paid for your sins, past, present, and future. That through faith alone in Him, the gift of salvation can become yours. And that gift is eternal, and that gift is secure. So you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, should you die in 13 seconds, where you're going to spend eternity. But you see, trusting Christ isn't the end of the road. It's really just the beginning, in which you've entered into the narrow way. You are now on your way to heaven. It is guaranteed one day you're going to go to be with the Lord. But there's this whole period of time in your life, for most people, years, from the time they trust Christ to the time they go home to be with the Lord. Now, I understand some people get saved on their deathbed. Sometimes people say, do you believe in deathbed conversions? I say, I believe in any kind of conversion. In fact, the thief on the cross was a deathbed conversion. And so sometimes people get saved right before they die. But normally, there's some time gap. In my case, I was saved at the age of 18, many years ago now. And one day I'm going home. I don't know when. I would prefer the rapture route than the death route. And yet, for the believer, 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So that Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Yet nevertheless, to stay in this body is more needful for you. And you see, if you're going to hang around, it should be to do the will of God and to honor Him and minister to others in fulfilling the plan of God for your life. But you see, in this period of time from your justification to your glorification, God wants progressive sanctification to occur, in which you are practically saved from the power of sin in your life and fulfill the plan or will of God. And you know what is wonderful about second tense, second phase, practical sanctification, is that it's, when properly understood and enjoyed, it is lived the very same way in which you were saved. It is by grace, it is through faith, it is in the Lord, apart from your help. And that's why we call it sometimes, based on Hebrews 4, the faith rest life. It's living by grace, knowing I'm accepted in the Beloved. It's because of what Christ did, God accepts me. I am in Him. The sin nature's right to rule in my life has been broken, for I have been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. And now I can live a life knowing I'm accepted, knowing I don't have to perform, knowing I don't have to earn, I don't have to work per se, that good works will be the byproduct of learning to live by faith, just like I was saved by faith. And this faith rest life, when you understand it and you realize that God isn't asking me to do anything by way of producing fruit in my Christian life, He's asking me to abide in Him so that He can do it, that you can approach life like this. Good morning, this is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. I will not require your help. Did He need your help to get saved? Well, no. Well, if you live the Christian life the same way you got saved, would He need your help today? No. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't privilege us yet as believers to serve Him. In many ways, He does. And it is a high calling to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you will notice tonight, as we look at some of these promises and warnings, and prayers regarding divine guidance, that the emphasis placed upon us is to trust in Him to direct our path. Our first passage is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If you do not know these verses, I would encourage you to memorize them and memorize them quickly. They are two verses you can use over and over again. In fact, let's read them together out of the New King James Version so that we're reading together. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Now, as we think of this, we see, first of all, your part in divine guidance. Three things are mentioned here, though they're all really saying the same thing as part of Hebrew parallelism in the poetry literature of the Old Testament. The first is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Remember, in your Christian life, you are going to trust someone. When it comes to the decisions of life, you are going to trust someone. Now, it's not that God can't use other people in your life to say some things to you that you need to hear. But ultimately, your trust must be in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the opposite side of that is given, and lean not on your own understanding. See, that's what you don't want to trust, your own understanding. You know, sometimes people say, well, just do what your heart tells you to do. You know what Proverbs says? That you are a fool if you trust your own heart. Now, if your heart is filled with the Word of God, that's a different story. But you see, it's the Word of God that gives us light. What does Psalm 119:105 say? Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, how can you trust in the Lord if you don't know what He's like, or you don't know what His Word says, or you don't know some promises or principles to rely on? And that is why it is imperative that you as a believer, if you've trusted Christ, start to learn the Word of God. Start to read the Word of God. Start to memorize the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You say, what do you mean acknowledge Him? You just say, Lord, I want You want here. Lord, I'm looking to You here. Lord, I'm relying on You. Lord, I'm acknowledging You here. Now notice, it didn't say in some of your ways, but in all your ways. If you want Him to lead you in all your ways, then you need to acknowledge Him in all your ways. And by the way, this is a growth process. You don't get saved and immediately acknowledge Him in all your ways. In fact, we're prone after we're saved to think like before we got saved, I can handle it. Or we'll turn to the Lord in the hurricanes of life, but you know, in the toilet bowls, we can handle it, you know. And the fact of the matter is, we need Him in all our ways to direct our path. Now, this doesn't mean that we are constantly 24/7 conscientious of Him, as there's other things that do demand our attention. But it does mean that we keep checking in with Him, we keep acknowledging Him, so that He can direct our path. So our part is trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. And what is God's promise? And He shall direct your path. You say, well, that is really wonderful. So where is He going to direct it to? Doesn't tell you. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, I want You to lead me if leading me means leading me to Florida or Texas or California. But, you know, leading me to Timbuktu, I don't know about that. Isn't it funny how willing we are to do the will of God when it lines up with our will? And He shall direct your path. And if He loves you and cares about you, wherever He's going to direct you to is where you need to be. There's no worse place to be than out of the will of God in your life. But with this wonderful promise is also a warning. For as we think of the Lord wanting to direct us, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice the problem that is highlighted here, a problem you have, a problem I have, is what? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't have a high view of yourself. Now, some people have such a high view of themselves. A high view of their understanding, a high view of their intellect, a high view of their spirituality even. You know, I'm this and I'm that and I'd never do that again. Oh, you just say that and usually you'll fall that day in that area. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You see, if you're wise in your own eyes, are you going to lean on the Lord for understanding? Are you going to trust in the Lord to direct your path? No, you're going to rely on who? You, Mr. Wise Guy, right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Here's the warning. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord means take the Lord seriously. Take Him seriously. Take His word seriously. He's warning you for a reason. But He's also encouraged you that He is willing to direct your path. He wants to direct your path. So take Him seriously and depart from evil. In other words, don't play footsies with what is wrong. Don't be like the cat who just plays with the knitting ball when it comes to the will of God. You know, you really don't want to necessarily do it. You just kind of want to play around with it. No, no. And depart from evil. It will catch up with you. You see, this is a warning about taking God seriously and not being wise in our own eyes. For the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low. You look back at failures in your life. You look at times when you stumbled, when you misjudged. You look at times when you really blew it. And so often, pride was in the middle of it. You thought you could handle it. You overspent. You did this. You did that. You tried to impress people with you. And as a result of your pride and your swagger, as it were, God let you reap what you sow and He brought you low. You see, God's answer to the question, who am I, O Lord God, is for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, when you admit I'm nothing in myself, but I'm accepted in Christ, I'm not sufficient in myself, but my sufficiency is of God. I am not wise in myself, but God's Word gives me wisdom and prayer affords me that opportunity to come before the throne of grace and to pray and also to just believe God's promises. It is incredible how God can direct your path when you're willing to lead on Him. On the other hand, He makes it clear, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And when we're not humble before the Lord, we can justify all kinds of actions. We can justify. In fact, if you've been here for any period of time, a few years, and you've got Bible under your belt, when you go carnal, you will even use that Bible to justify your own actions instead of realizing this isn't really honoring to the Lord to begin with. And so we see here a promise. We see here a warning regarding divine guidance. But go with me next, if you would, to Psalm 32. By the way, these are verses that I utilize over and over again in my own Christian life. And that's why I'm so familiar with them and I love them. Because these are promises from God. Psalm 32. Now, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, but to get there, we have to backtrack a little bit. David had been out of fellowship with the Lord. He had yielded himself to his flesh and got involved with Bathsheba, had committed adultery, had Uriah murdered, and lived out of fellowship with the Lord for months. And finally, he gets right with the Lord, and as a result of getting right, he writes several psalms which were put to music. And by the way, that's one of the amazing things about grace and humility. There's a transparency there. There isn't a willingness to cover. There's a willingness to admit, you know, I really blew it. I don't have to impress anyone. It's not like I have to put my dirty laundry out for everyone. But on the other hand, I have no claim to fame. And so he says, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Which, by the way, Paul utilizes in Romans 4 in the context of justification. But then he adds in Psalm 32, verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, that isn't mentioned in Romans 4 because this is now a Christian life or sanctification aspect in which in their spirit there's no deceit. Now, why does he say that? Because we are prone to deceive ourselves. We're prone to think we're doing well when oftentimes we're not. We're prone to think again more highly of ourselves than we are. And he, and somehow in his mind, justified things, covered his sins, and did not prosper. Instead of confessing, what did he do? Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. He kept silent. He would not confess his sin. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You see, God was allowing him to reap what he sowed because when you're out of fellowship, the byproduct of fellowship with the Lord is what? That your joy may be full. When you're out of fellowship, your joy isn't full. In fact, you're trying to squeeze joy out of things instead of your relationship with the Lord. And the Lord has an amazing way of how to humble you through this. And that is why it's important that we keep short accounts with the Lord. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. This is a Old Testament version of 1 John 1:9. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, what did he say to the Lord? I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And guess what? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. There is no sin too great that he cannot forgive. There is no sin that we could commit that Calvary didn't already pay for. And here he already knew he was saved. This was the forgiveness of sin in order to have fellowship with God. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near you. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Now keep in mind, he's confessed. He's turning to the Lord. He's been restored to fellowship. And now what can God say to him? Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Now, God is able to promise this at this point because He's turning to the Lord. When you're out of fellowship, He can't instruct you. When you're out of fellowship, He can't teach you. When you're hell-bent and doing it your way, then God sits back and says, go ahead, make a mess of it. And frankly, we are really good at messing up our lives. But notice the promise of divine guidance here. What is His promises? There are two. I will instruct you, and number two, I will teach you in the way you should go. Now, it doesn't say the way you will go. It should go. Because we have volition, and God respects our choices, though we will reap what we sow in them. I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye. And so God wants to guide us in all of this. And remember, this is not at the expense of the Word of God. He always guides us in light of the Word of God. And that's why His guidance are always within the principles and parameters of Scripture. For it is there that we find the will of God first and foremost. And when it comes to the unknown will of God in our life, it always starts by responding to what you know to be true from God's Word, so that He can direct you in the unknown. And when He says here, He'll guide you with His eye, He's emphasizing His attribute of omniscience. That He is the all-seeing eye. No, it's not the Illuminati. It's the Lord. And He sees it all. And He knows all that's going to transpire. He knows all the options. He knows everything. And He says, guess what? I want to walk you through that minefield. I want to guide you with my all-seeing eye. But having done that and given us this promise of divine direction, He now gives a warning in verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. You see, God isn't always real favorable in His characteristics of us. You know, a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding. So what do you mean? Well, the horse is the one who is impetuous. He tends to be impulsive. He tends to jump ahead. And we tend at times to not even check in with the Lord. Boom, we're off and running. You know, and then it's God bless my plan. And then when it doesn't work, sometimes we have the gall and guts to say, God, you let me down. And He says, what do you mean I let you down? You didn't even let me in. But then also, we can be like the mule. Just stubborn. And the Lord says, I want to lead you. No, I'm not moving. I'm not going to let you lead you. I'd let you lead you if it was what I wanted. But not if it's not. And the Lord says, don't be like that horse. Don't be like that mule, which have no understanding. Let me guide you and lead you. Because He wants to instruct you. And you know, I have oftentimes told the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to do here. But you said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And I am looking to you for that guidance. And I am trusting you for that guidance. And I don't want to be like the horse that jumps ahead of you. And I don't want to be like the mule that drags his feet. Lord, I just want to have my heart in neutral. And I want you to lead my path. And it's incredible when you get to that point in your heart and mind, how the Lord can show you, instruct you, and teach you. How you'll hear a verse, how you will have a conversation. But just because someone says something doesn't mean it's God's will. You still check in and check it out. But it's amazing how the Lord can lead you in all of that. As you're walking by faith, enjoying fellowship with Him, faith resting in His promises, and casting this care upon Him. As we think of casting your care, turn with me to Psalm 143. And here's a prayer of the psalmist that intersects with this issue of divine guidance. Psalm 143 and verse 8. In fact, let's start in verse 7. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Notice there are two aspects or requests in this prayer. The first is, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. You know, as we think of loving kindness, chesed in the Hebrew, the idea is one of grace and of loyal love. You know, it's amazing when you think about it how every day is another day. It's a new day. I don't care how bad you blew it yesterday, today's a new day. And God's loyal love is right there for you. He's saying, I love you. I know exactly where you're at. I know exactly where I want to take you. And so, the psalmist here is praying to hear your loving kindness in the morning. By the way, how can you hear his loving kindness? You know how you can hear it? Spend some time in his word. And think about the love of God towards you. For in you do I trust. Is that who you're trusting tonight? Trust you are. The second aspect of prayer. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Lifting up your soul is just the idea of casting your care again. I'm lifting myself to you. I'm entrusting myself to you. I'm looking to you to direct me. Because I don't know how to walk today. I don't know exactly what you want. Now, I have some ideas. I know there's some things that I have to get done today and so forth. And yet, Lord, I'm just laying this before you, I'm lifting it up to you so that I might walk in a way by faith that pleases and honors you. This is a prayer for divine guidance. And you see, one of the problems we have is prayerlessness, isn't it? So often, again, our pride and our independency reflects itself in a failure to pray, to cast those cares on the Lord. And as a result, we sink in our Christian lives. Go with me next, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And here's a promise, wonderful promise. I use it often when my phone rings. It's found in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith without doubt. Now, James here in the context is talking about trials. You can see the rest of the kettle there, but it's there. Okay? Talking about trials and how God allows trials in our life with good purposes in mind to refine our faith and to mature us. And, you know, part of the maturing process is even teaching us that we can't rely on ourselves, to rely on Him. To not go by our emotions, but to walk by faith. To get our eyes off people and keep our eyes on the Lord. And in those trials, God assumes that we have a problem. If any of you lack wisdom, and the word if is in the first class condition in the Greek, it assumes a reality. If any of you lack wisdom in your trials, and I assume you do, some of you going through trials right now, you need divine direction and guidance in your life. Do you need wisdom? Absolutely you need wisdom. That's the problem. What's the prayer? Let them ask of God. Let them ask of God. Isn't it funny that sometimes He's the last place we seem to turn? You know, we get on the phone and we ask so-and-so, and we go on the internet and we look at this or that. How about going vertical? How about asking God? who, by the way, gives to all liberally and without reproach. He's a generous giver. And he doesn't reprove you for coming. He didn't say, oh, by the way, you're asking again. Now, he may say that if he's already given you the answer four times, you know, and you're wanting to twist his arm so that it's his answer becomes yours, you know, or your answer becomes his. But we see here the prayer, and we see the promise, and it will be given to him. God is going to give you wisdom if you want to do his will and you ask him, but there is a particular condition. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. In other words, you're going to have to believe that God hears. You're going to need to believe that God cares and that he's going to give you that wisdom. And that's why when you're done asking for wisdom, have you ever stopped and just said, thank you that you're going to give me this wisdom because you said so. Thank you. But again, so often we don't check in. What must I do to backslide? This is classic. Nothing. That's the problem. Just don't do anything. Don't turn to the Lord, just like I said before. And I ask someone, how are you doing? And they say, I'm doing well. I said, what do they say? Yeah, under these circumstances, not bad. I say, what are you doing under the circumstances? Or they say, I'm just coasting. I say, ever see anything coast uphill? No. Which leads us to our last passage. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Isaiah, chapter 50. Now, these are two verses that are hidden to the average believer. I never even knew of them, really, up to about 3 years ago or so, where Brett Nasworth, pastor at Harlingen Bible Church, and I were doing a missions trip to El Salvador, and he said to me, have you ever seen these verses? They're classic. They're just like Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness, but here's what we have, they have a problem. He has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Now, option one in our Christian life is if we take God seriously and if we seek to do what he wants, there are times when we still don't know what to do. We walk in darkness. And we don't have light right away. Now, remember, he promises to give us light and he promises to direct our path, but it doesn't mean he's going to give it to us right at this very moment. There's this wait that's involved oftentimes. And you know, we do not like to wait. How many of you have designed and devised ways to get around the traffic snarls in Duluth the last few weeks? We do not like to wait. And there's this time gap. What are we to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's what we need to do. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him. He will direct our path. That's the same thing. Now, when he directs our path, it doesn't mean today we always know the answer. We just know he's going to direct us. But option two, dear friends, is very significant. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. But option two says this. Look, all you who kindle a fire. In other words, you don't have light, and instead of trusting the Lord, you kindle a fire. So, well, hey, I'm good at making fires. I'll make my own fire. Who encircle yourself with sparks. And when I see that, I think of the 4th of July and these sparklers. And you just take these sparklers and you're out there, hey, look at this, man. Look at my light, hey. You know what the Lord says? Well, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. Go ahead, walk in that light. Go ahead and direct your own path. Go ahead and come up with your own plan. Go ahead and come up with your own sparks and fire. This you shall have from my hand. This will be the byproduct of all that. You're going to lie down in torment. That's what you're going to do. In other words, you will not improve on the Lord's plan. You will lose. You will lie down and you will be tormented in your own soul because of your own stubbornness and your own self-righteousness and your own unwillingness to rely on the Lord your God. You had to do it your way. And as a result, you're going to lie down in torment. Now, sometimes people who do it their way and then there's some response from others develop this victim mentality with a martyr complex. Oh, woe is me. I'm getting all this persecution. No, you're just getting the byproduct of your bad decisions and choices and self-righteousness. You're lying down in torment. Why? Because though you were walking in darkness and you needed light, you didn't trust in the name of the Lord your God. You came up with your own plan instead. This is just like Proverbs 3:7 as we make the whole circle tonight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word and for these promises that encourage us that you do have a plan, that you do want to direct our path. In fact, you're more willing to lead us than we're willing to be led. You're more willing to show us your will than we're willing to see it. And yet, you don't unravel it all at once. It's one step at a time. Otherwise, we would walk by sight instead of by faith as you seek to teach us of not only our insufficiency, but of your wonderful sufficiency in every aspect of our Christian life. And Father, there are graduates here. There are people that are without jobs. There are people who have medical decisions. There are those, Father, who have personal, relational issues. There are those, Father, who everything seems to be going well. And yet, these promises are still needed. They are still true. And they are sitting there for us to faith rest in them. And then as you lead us and you guide us, you can show us even what we are to say or what we are to do when we need to do that. For you have our attention. We're relying on you. And you are pleased and you are honored. And Father, we must admit, too often we've been wise in our own eyes. Too often we have kindled our own fire. Too often we have taken it upon ourselves to try to solve the problem and dug a grave for ourselves. And then in our foolishness, we've not even let go of the shovel. And Father, we thank you that you are so patient and so gracious. And so may we learn to yield to your will, to rely upon your provisions and your promises, and to watch you direct our path. And we know that in doing so, it doesn't mean it's not without trial and difficulty yet. But to know that your grace is sufficient and your will is best can satisfy our hearts. And so we just thank you that we can cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to wait on the Lord's Supper.